see all that made their way back tonight and continue our worship on the Lord's Day. The lesson I've titled tonight is God is not far from each one of us. Let's begin in Acts chapter 17 tonight. Acts chapter 17, where we'll see the title of this lesson comes from. Paul is speaking to Athenians, and he is impressed by their religious service. In fact, he says they are very religious, but they did not know the one true God. And he says in Acts 17:26, "And he has made from one blood every nation of men to dwell on all the face of the earth, and has determined their pre-appointed times and the boundaries of their dwellings, so that they should seek the Lord, in the hope that they might grope for Him and find Him, though He is not far from each one of us." He is not far from each one of us. There are over 7.6 billion people on planet Earth, and yet He's still not far from each and every one of us. And that's mind-boggling when you think about it. But truth be told, that's actually a very easy thing for Him. You want to know what really is mind-boggling? Is that the Bible says He knows all the stars by name. Psalm 147 verse 4. And in our galaxy, they say there's some 400 billion stars. And ours is just a modest galaxy. There are some that have over 100 trillion stars. And the very galaxies that contain the stars are innumerable. And yet, He knows every star by name. Now that indeed is mind-boggling. So it is quite easy for Him to be intimately familiar with every human being that has ever lived and that is currently alive. And the God who made the stars made this book too, so that we might search for Him and grope for Him and find Him. He wants us to know His will, and He wants us to know Him. And He made that possible. In fact, every moment of every day, God is seeking a truth seeker. In John chapter 4 and verse 23, there you see Jesus reveal this fact. John 4 verse 23, where Jesus says, "But the hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father is seeking such to worship Him." For the Father is seeking such to worship Him. Is that you? Are you here tonight with an honest heart but yet have not obeyed the gospel, or maybe you need to be restored and you want to come to Him on His terms? We pray that that is the case, and we certainly thank you for coming tonight. We're going to study the Ethiopian eunuch who was one soul on a deserted road, and God saw him seeking the truth, and God sought to providentially make things come together so that He might save him. But along with studying the Ethiopian eunuch, as any conversion in the book of Acts, we also are able to answer much error that is taught today. When you think about many people and their testimony of their salvation, you'll hear all sorts of different things. You'll have one person, if you ask them how they got saved, they say, "Well, I just believed in Jesus, and that's how I was saved." You'll have another say, "Well, I prayed the sinner's prayer." Certain formula of words, in essence, you know. "God, I ask you to come into my heart. I am a sinner. Forgive me my sin." And if you prayed this prayer, they say you've been saved. You'll have some, like Baptists, that will teach, "I was saved, and then later on I was baptized." You'll have some like Catholics or Methodists that will say, "I was sprinkled as a baby." Some like the Pentecostals or the charismatic groups that say, "The Spirit just hit me one day." And so when we study the early conversions of the book of Acts and contrast it with the testimony of modern conversions today, we see that there is a stark difference between the two. Which one will we be guided by? Now, let's go to the backstory before we actually meet the eunuch. We need to turn to Acts, the 8th chapter. Acts chapter 8. And there we read in verse 3 and 4, before Saul was the Apostle Paul, he was one that was taking Christians out right and left. And it says in verse 3, as for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering every house and dragging off men and women, committing them to prison. Therefore, so based upon this persecution, those who were scattered went everywhere preaching the word. See, early Christians were preaching machines. It was never a question about what am I going to do, but only where am I going to do it. Oh, that we might have more Christians like that today. Wherever you put them, you're going to get a sermon. They always just knew what to do. That needs to be our heart, to never stop preaching, to never let time wear you down. Don't grow weary in doing good, the Bible says, because sometimes we can. Well, they didn't grow weary in doing good when Saul persecuted them. They just were scattered. They went elsewhere, other cities, and began preaching in those cities. And then the narrative focuses in on one of those Christians in particular, Philip. Verse 5, then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ to them. And we learn that he's having marvelous results. Verse 6, and the multitudes with one accord heeded the things spoken by Philip, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. Then verse 12, but when they believed Philip as he preached the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, both men and women were baptized. And so we see that individuals here were hearing what he was teaching. And notice what he was teaching. It was scriptural baptism, obviously to be immersed into Christ for the remission of one's sins. But it says, when they heard Philip preach the things concerning the kingdom of God, that is the church, the kingdom that Christ came to build, where he would reign in the hearts of men. And there was only one church at this time. That's one reason why denominational baptism doesn't work with God, where individuals are being baptized into a portion, they think, of the church, because a denomination is just a part of the whole. No, no. Philip taught the one true church, and when he preached the things concerning that true church and the name of Christ, that is the authority of Jesus, men and women were baptized. So many were, even one that previously practiced sorcery. In verse 13, Simon himself also believed, and he was baptized and continued with Philip. Now, Philip doesn't know it yet, but an angel is dispatched from heaven. And God is going to send him somewhere else. And when you read that, you think, why? I mean, look at all the good that's taking place. You've got conversions going on. But God always knows what's best. And he can see the needle in the haystack, the isolated soul, and make arrangements for the truth seeker, right? For one that is groping for him in the hopes that they might find him. Even though he's not far from each one of us. And Philip would be sent to meet the one who would eventually become the founder of the church in Africa. So now we turn over to Acts chapter 8 and verse 26. Now an angel of the Lord spoke to Philip, saying, arise and go towards the south along the road which goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is desert. So he arose and he went. I like Philip's obedient attitude. He may not have understood it. It may not have made much sense because there are so many good results taking place. But he arose and he went. At your word, I will, was his attitude. Well, the curtains close on this scene, and they open up on another scene. And here we next are introduced to a man in the chariot. There in verse 27, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under Candace, the queen of the Ethiopians, who had charge of all her treasury and had come to Jerusalem to worship, was returning. So there's a lot of details given to us about this man in the chariot. Who was he? Well, he's from Ethiopia. Ethiopia is actually a term. It's a word. It literally means black. And so it describes also what he would have looked like as well as where he is from. Very necessary pigmentation to really live well on that part of the world. Now, Ethiopia in the old days was all of Africa, south of Egypt. So it was a massive kingdom. It's not a small country like today. And the king was considered kind of like a god. And so their concept of God was that he's detached from man. That their God is far off from them. Unlike the one true God who's not far from each one of us. And so he just kind of stands aloof from everything that's going on in the kingdom. And the queen was the one that did most of the affairs. The king was too important to do anything. Hence the title for this man is Eunuch for the Queen of Ethiopia. And it says he was a eunuch of great authority. And that means exactly what it says. He was honored and he was respected. And he must have also been a very trustworthy person. For when it came time for the queen to select her cabinet, this was the man that she would entrust with the purse strings of the incredible kingdom. So he must have been very honest as well as honorable. You might recall the story of Joseph. Joseph was essentially the treasurer of Egypt. All the money that came into Egypt went through his hands and all that would go out. And he was a very honorable and trustworthy person. And indeed, it would be said of him, he was a man of great authority in Egypt. Lots of power. And so that kind of gives you a glimpse of how life might have been like for our treasurer here in this chariot that was going home to Africa. We also learn that he was a proselyte to the Jewish faith. That's why he came to Jerusalem, it says. He came there to worship, as the Jews had yearly feasts. Now, the trip that he made to Jerusalem, get this, from Africa, was a 1,200-mile trip. And he did it sitting in a little box on bumpy roads with no air conditioning. Dry, desert-like conditions, plenty of sandy wind gusts. I've just been struck by his dedication to do that. Because sometimes when you ask Christians, hey, where have you been? We've kind of been missing you on Wednesday nights, right? You know, where have you been? And they usually give a line of excuses and it just kind of equals, well, it's just not been convenient to me. What? Not been convenient? Well, we have every convenience. We've got cars with air conditioning and padded seats. And we come inside this nice air-conditioned building and we're able to sit and hear God's Word together. We have every convenience, but we also have every excuse. So here's a man who's not yet a Christian and yet being more Christ-like than some Christians today. That's some dedication for you there. Now, what is he doing in the chariot? Well, there in verse 28, it says, he was sitting in his chariot and he was reading Isaiah the prophet. He's reading Scripture. And I think when the Lord looks down from heaven and sees the truth seeker doing that, it makes him happy. So you think about that. You go anywhere and you take that Bible with you and you search it and you study it and he sees you. He loves seeing you do that. So remember to do that daily. And this now is the reason Philip is sent. He doesn't know it yet. God just said, go down to this deserted road, which didn't make much sense, like I said. I'm with a lot of people over here. You want me to go to a deserted place. But why? Well, he's not been told why yet. But God sends Philip like a heat-seeking missile to and towards the truth seeker. Why would he do that? Because when you study the book of Acts, God doesn't just have the Spirit hit anyone just so they could be saved. What we see is that God always used human agency to deliver the saving message. 1 Corinthians 1:21 says that God has chosen through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. That's God's chosen mechanism. And so he's got to send Philip down to this place. Like I said, he doesn't know yet, until now. Verse 29. Then the Spirit said to Philip, go near and overtake this chariot. So how does he respond? Verse 30. So Philip ran to him. I love that. Have you ever thought what you would do? Would you run? Or would we come up with an excuse? And what would that excuse be? Well, he's too far over there. I'd have to run to catch up to his chariot. That's what Philip did. Or would it be, well, his skin color is different than mine. He's black. Would that enter our minds? Prejudice in that way? More than likely, it might be this one. Hey, I really don't know the man. And he doesn't know me. And I don't want to intrude on his personal life. He kind of looks preoccupied there in the chariot. And I don't want to disturb him. See, we often think we're intruding on people's lives when we really don't know their lives. This man was studying, but Philip didn't know that when he was told to go to him. He just went. And that may be the case for some of your coworkers or friends that you know or neighbors. They may be studying in their homes and you don't know it either. How do you know? If you've not been brought to the kingdom for such a time as this, God just said to Philip, go. And he went. And you know what? Jesus says to us as Christians, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every person. So he doesn't tell us to assess who's one's worthy and who's not. Just go to every person and tell them about me and how I want to save them. It's pretty simple. We need to keep it simple like that as well. So Philip heads down towards this man. And that brings us next to the sermon in the chariot. In verse 30, as Philip ran, he heard him reading the prophet Isaiah and said, do you understand what you are reading? I've tried to imagine what happens many times, and as you know, I always like to step into the story. It helps me kind of see it from their perspective. It would be a lot nicer if we can just kind of time warp a video camera or a smartphone back there, set it up on a, you know, a stand and record the scene and just watch it later. We can't do that. I kind of imagine him running down an embankment and towards the chariot, not saying anything at first. And then he hears something. He hears the eunuch. He's reading scripture. That means he's reading it aloud. Do you ever read aloud? It'll help you concentrate and focus a whole lot better. So as he gets closer and closer, he thinks to say, verse 30, do you understand what you're reading? Do you get it? Which tells me Philip knew his Bible. This is the prophet Isaiah. And we ought to be Bible students well enough to answer questions for people as well to the best of our ability. Well, the man didn't know. He says, how can I unless someone guides me? In essence, I need a Bible teacher. You know of one? Well, it just so happens I'm a preacher. Oh, well, that's great. So he asked Philip to come up in and sit with him in the chariot. I love the boldness of Philip to just ask the question, do you understand what you're reading? You ever done that to one reading their Bibles? Maybe you've seen them at McDonald's, or I guess McDonald's been shut down for a little while. But some local place, and they have their Bible open, and they're reading their Bible. Have you ever went up and just said, do you understand what you're reading? I've done it a few times, and I usually get the response, yes, I do. Why, thank you very much. Okay. Well, at least I tried, right? I just took the same avenue as Philip did. But I know of a story of a friends in Washington State where they did that very thing. He asked this girl, do you understand what you're reading? And she didn't. So he sat down and taught her the gospel, and she obeyed the gospel. So just because it hasn't worked for me or you yet doesn't mean it won't ever work. So the Bible says in verse 32, the place in the scripture which he read was this. He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before its shears is silent, so he opened not his mouth. In his humiliation, his justice was taken away. And who will declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. So the eunuch answered Philip and said, I ask you, of whom does the prophet say this? Of himself or of some other man? Then Philip opened his mouth and, beginning at this scripture, preached Jesus to him. So beginning at that scripture, he preached Jesus. So now begins the sermon in the chariot. Perhaps it went a little bit like this. Philip says, you know that first line there? He was led as a sheep to the slaughter. Well, this passage is not speaking about Isaiah, but about Jesus who had come. And this passage is saying that the Messiah is going to die. The second and third line, as a lamb before its shears is silent, so he opened not his mouth. That means the Lord didn't refuse to die. He didn't open his mouth. In fact, before he's killed, he says very, very little. Verse 33, that fourth line, in his humiliation, his justice was taken away. Jesus died a humiliating death. He died an execution for the worst of the worst of criminals. In his humiliation, his justice was taken away. He had never committed any sin. And he was humiliated in that moment. The God who clothed Adam and Eve in their nakedness had his clothes stripped off his body for all to marvel and look upon it. In his humiliation, his justice was taken away. That fifth and sixth line. And who will declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. Well, that illustrates how short of a life the Messiah would have. It was so brief that his generation would hardly know him. Who will declare his generation? And his ministry was even shorter than that. It was 3 years. Blink and you missed it. And it was the three most important years of this entire world's existence. This speaks of Jesus, is what Philip says to the eunuch. Now permit me to chase a rabbit for just a minute, that I might add some details to our story. There are some things that impress me about this story thus far. First off, that the eunuch actually has in his possession the scroll of Isaiah. Have you ever stopped to think about that fact? That was not cheap. There's no Barnes and Nobles or half-priced bookstores in those days. No printing press. This was very, very expensive because it had to be made by hand. A scribe had to write scripture accurately, letter for letter of any particular book. And they revered the written word. Therefore, it took them a long time to produce a scroll depending on the length of the book. In fact, they counted every single letter of every single word so that they always knew what they were copying exactly. That's why the Bible is the most accurate book of antiquity, with all these copies that stand up to each other and verbatim nearly say the same. But this would take a scribe a very long time to do, sometimes months and months. And from the production of this scroll, they would feed their family by selling it. And it would cost up to 2 months' wages. So for this man to have a copy of it, of Isaiah, tells me he was a treasurer who treasured the Word of God. He saw it as the psalmist saw it, priceless. Your words are better than precious honey and precious gold. But that got me to thinking, how many of us so treasure the Bible that we would spend 2 months' wages not on the Bible, but on one book of the Bible? It's challenging, isn't it? But another thing that impresses me about the narrative is this equation, the equation of equations. An open Bible plus an open heart equals spiritual answers received. Either one of these are closed, and the answers don't come. If you have an open Bible but a closed heart, you're not going to get the answers. If you have a closed Bible but an open heart, you won't receive the answers. They both must be open. And this is the fulfillment of Acts 17, that we grope for Him and search for Him, that we might find Him. And that God's not far from each one of us. He is seeking a truth seeker. And look at how God puts this all together providentially. I mean, like a master number cruncher, His calculations were perfect to get Philip and the eunuch together. In order for you to really be impressed by that fact, I'm going to have to give you a little geography 101 course. Think about the narrative. Where was Philip when all this started? He was in Samaria, which is 36 miles to the north of Jerusalem. Now, where was the eunuch? Well, he was in Jerusalem. But God doesn't tell Philip to go to Jerusalem. He says, go down to the deserted road, which goes down to Gaza. And that's some 60 miles southwest from there. So to illustrate it, I'll put it this way. Let's say I'm Philip. I'm over here let's say I'm the eunuch. And let's say Philip is way back there on that back wall, 36 miles to the north. Gaza, that road, is way down over there. It would seem to make sense to me that God should just say, Philip, go to Jerusalem, right? That's a straight shot. That's a lot closer. But He doesn't say, come here to Him. He says, go way over there to Him. So what that tells me then is that the angel had to tell Philip to leave before the eunuch even begins his journey away from Jerusalem. He had to start a journey because he had farther to travel. And so when finally the eunuch begins his journey, Philip is coming down that road so that they're able to meet directly right here. But why? Why not just make the shortcut, the short trip right over here? I believe this is the reason why. See, God knew exactly how fast Philip would travel, how many breaks he would take, how long he would sleep on the journey. And God knew exactly the day that the eunuch would depart, and the time of day, the rate of travel, his horses would take the chariot, how many breaks he would take, how long he would sleep on the way. And most important to the number crunching, God knew exactly the speed in which He's reading through the prophet Isaiah. So that when He gets to Isaiah 53, which is one of the most prophetic passages in all of the Old Testament, He's going to be, boom, right there. X marks the spot. So Philip, no, don't go to Jerusalem. Don't go there. I need you to go way over here. So that you meet Him right when I need you to meet Him. God is not far from each one of us. That boggles my mind, friends, to think about. And God, who knows the stars by name, knows us all the same. You think He providentially opens doors like this today? I mean, why pray for open doors if we don't believe He does that? He certainly does that. And you might think of examples in your own personal life where things came together right on time. I think of this example. I'll share with you this story of a younger man named Toddy. Toddy was a man who lived in Egypt, an Egyptian, all the way across the sea. And he lost a friend in a car accident. And that got him thinking about life after death. Toddy was raised a Muslim. And so he began his search, his journey. He began studying other religions, searching, searching, searching. He began reading the Bible. And he was impressed by what he read about Jesus. But In so doing, he found a contradiction with the Quran. See, the Quran says that Jesus was a prophet. But the Quran tells them and encourages them to fight against their enemies. But Jesus said to love your enemies. Uh-oh. The Quran must be in error. Because it said he was a prophet, and that makes him contradictory of what is said in the Quran. So the more he read of the Bible, the more he was intrigued to learn more. And so he put out a random post on Facebook. Hey, can anyone teach me more about Jesus and what I can do to become a Christian? And this woman right here, this is Norma Lott. She's a member where Justin used to preach in Louisville, Georgia. And she's scanning the feed one day, and lo and behold, there's this man asking about Jesus. And she types, well, yeah, we can teach you about Jesus. We can teach you about the gospel. And they begin to set up virtual studies online, Skype. They can see each other. And they begin to teach Toddie the gospel. And he's impressed by the simple plan of salvation. And he says, I want to be baptized. Well, Norma Lott knew of Bob Buchanan at Bowling Green, at the Eastside congregation. Said, could you go and meet Toddie? He wants to obey the gospel. So he flew out there to Egypt and baptized Toddie. He was able to make arrangements where Toddie could get a visa to come into the States. And he eventually goes to Florida College, where the Rosses just dropped a net off. Gets his degree, and now has since married a Christian girl. Can someone teach me the gospel? Yeah, I can. Isn't that beautiful? To know that God still works behind the scenes today. So those are things that really impressed me about the story. Hopefully you thought that was a good rabbit to chase. Well, next, we'll go back to our narrative, to the empty chariot. Why was the chariot found empty? Well, let's read on. There in verse 36, it says, now as they went down the road, they came to some water. And the eunuch said, see, here's water. What hinders me from being baptized? Then Philip said, if you believe with all your heart, you may. And he answered, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. So he commanded the chariot to stand still, and both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and he baptized him. The chariot was empty because he had to be, in order for the treasure to be converted to Christ, because no one can be baptized in a chariot. He had to get out of it and go to the water. Again, God's providence and calculations amaze me as well. He calculated everything just right. I know exactly how long Philip's going to be preaching. And just about when he gets done, here comes some water as they travel down the road. See, God doesn't make any of the eunuch's decisions for him. God just provides the opportunity, like we talked about this morning with Felix, and then allows someone to make the choice. And the eunuch says, see, here's water. What hinders me from being baptized? Friends, down goes that theory when you have individuals that say, what if someone really wants to be baptized, but there's no water around? God takes care of those things. He is seeking a true seeker. He's not far from each one of us. And by the way, humans don't live very well away from water. You know, there's always going to be some water around. And if not, it may just be down the road, as it was for the eunuch. Now, all God does is allow the opportunity, like I said. The eunuch has to make the choice. God can't do that for him. And if you're here tonight and you've not been baptized, understand, God's providing you an opportunity. But only you can make the choice. Now, have you ever stopped to ask yourself the question why the eunuch even asked to be baptized? The Bible only says that Philip preached Christ to him. Didn't say he preached baptism to him. So what does that necessarily infer? That preaching Christ means preaching baptism. How we get into Christ. I know some might say, Stephen, I'd like you to preach a lot more if you didn't speak about baptism every sermon. You always have to offer this invitation at the end of every sermon. And while I may like to make that person happy, I cannot, and at the same time, make God happy. In fact, friends, it's impossible to speak about Christ and not speak about baptism. Because in order for me to tell you the gospel of Jesus, I have to. Because at the beginning of the ministry, Jesus baptized by John. And at the end of his ministry, he gives the Great Commission. Go into all the world and baptize people of every nation. Right? So if I was to tell the story of Jesus and not preach baptism, I'd have to leave off the beginning of the story of Jesus and the end of the story of Jesus. And there you'd have it. A perverted gospel. I couldn't start and I couldn't end. And shame on us if we think we can preach Christ and not preach baptism, the way we get into Christ and put on Christ. It's the last step to being converted. For shame when we extend the invitation to not invite people to be buried into Christ. I'm sad to say more and more are doing some of that today. Ah, that invitation thing, that's just a tradition. I had one tell me one time that they were at this congregation not far from here, and they were in the audience, and the young person got up that night and he said, I'm sorry, I forgot that I had the invitation, so we won't have one. He says, what I'd like us to do is just kind of all stand up and form a big circle around the auditorium, and let's hold hands and let's just sing a song together. I'd like to know, you think that kind of invitation would have caused the eunuch to become a Christian? Unless we preach Christ and belief in Jesus, repentance of sins, and baptism, we truly don't preach Jesus as the apostles and first Christians did. But also, as we said at the beginning, we can use this case of conversion to answer many false arguments concerning baptism. I heard one person once remark one time from this verse here, he baptized him. They said, well, by those pronouns, you can't actually tell who baptized who. Are you kidding me? I pity the soul that truly believes an argument like that. Have you ever heard of, in all your life, a convert baptizing the preacher? No, friends, the case is clear by who asked the question. What hinders me from being baptized? Was that Philip? Did Philip turn to the eunuch and say, hey, what hinders me from being baptized? No, that's ridiculous. That was the eunuch that asked that question. The one asking the question was the one that wanted to be baptized, and he was the one that was baptized. Again, I also heard another preacher preach from this text, saying that what was done here was not done because it was necessary, but it was a public confession of the eunuch's already obtained salvation, which he obtained when he acknowledged that he believed in Jesus. I heard that and I remember thinking, who is this public to? They're in a deserted place. I just read of the eunuch, and I read of Philip, and nobody else. No. It shows it was not some outward sign of an inward grace. This is because he wanted to be saved. And he wasn't going to wait. I'm not waiting till I get into town. No, no public service. No, don't put me on a list. So 6 months from now, we'll have some baptismal service. I got to do this now. Here's water. What hinders me from being baptized? Again, this also answers false teaching from our Catholic and Presbyterian and Lutheran friends regarding sprinkling for baptism. Remember, it was the empty chariot. They had to leave it to have scriptural baptism. But if sprinkling or pouring would suffice, no one would have to leave the chariot. You just dump a little water on his head. They could all stay there. But no, he had to leave it. Verse 38 says he went down into the water and he baptized them, and they came up out of the water. That's scriptural baptism, like you saw Jasmine this morning, going down into the water, coming up out of the water. And it's so sad when individuals cannot see how simple and how true that is. Remember John Isaac one time sharing that he had heard in some debate with a Methodist that he thought it was probably just a jug of water that was used here. Of course, contrary to anything that's written in the text at all. And so he said, the preacher that was debating the Methodist said, well, let's just plug a jug of water in here. Verse 36, as they went down the road, they came to a jug of water. And the eunuch says, see, here's a jug of water. What hinders me from being baptized? So Philip said, if you believe with all your heart, you may. And he answered, I believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. So he commanded the chariot to stand still, and both Philip and the eunuch went down into the jug of water. And that preacher found himself in hot water with an argument like that. It's absurd. It is silly. And it's not true. Not too many years ago, I held a meeting at the Raised Branch Church of Christ. And I remember I did this sermon there, and in the audience was a young couple that had been dating, met each other in Western Kentucky, and they visited. They were invited, obviously, to come to the gospel meeting. His name was Jason, and her name was April. Jason was a Baptist, and April was a Methodist. And after hearing this lesson, they both came down the aisle and came forward. They both were able to see from the text that the baptism they both had, which were very different from each other, were not the baptism that we read of here. And I remember April sharing that when she talked with her Methodist preacher or priest about what she was reading as she was searching and studying. And she said, I'm reading all these things about the necessity of baptism, how important it is. And he said, let me stop you. He said, it's not neat. You don't have to do it to be saved. It's just, again, an outward confirmation of your faith. That didn't sound like that. So here she is searching. And she comes to this meeting. And she says, that's what I've been reading. He is not far from each one of us. Well, back to our story. There in verse 39. Now when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught Philip away, so that the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. There he is. He's rejoicing, perhaps jumping for joy. Why? Well, because he finds pardon for his past, peace for his present, and hope for his future. All because he has found Jesus, and Jesus has found him. And then the Bible says that Philip is caught away so that he sees him no more. And that, you imagine seeing that? I'd like to see a recording of that too. Philip just teleporting away. Where does he go? Well, verse 40. But Philip was found at Azotus, nearly 60 miles north. And passing through, he preached in all the cities till he came to Caesarea. I love that. Again, early Christians, preaching machines. Right? May not know where I'm going, but I know what I'm going to do when I'm there. And there was Philip, preaching over there. Who knows? Who knows who God is having him meet over there that has been searching for truth as well? Well, as we bring this to a close, I think it'd be important for us to contrast the testimony of the man in the chariot versus the testimony of some today. You remember this list? Did this man just believe in Jesus? No, that's not. He did do that, but not alone for salvation. Did he just pray the sinner's prayer? No indication he prayed anything at all. Was he saved and then later on baptized? No, he says, there's water. We got to do this right now. He wasn't sprinkled as a baby, and the Spirit didn't just hit him one day. No interaction with him in the Spirit at all. It was with Philip. He doesn't know what's going on behind the scenes. Now I want you to step back in time and look at this strictly from the eunuch's perspective. Let's say we're to meet him. Let's say we see this guy on the desert road, and he's a little bit wet, and he's just smiling from ear to ear, and you think, what's wrong with this guy? I mean, this is hot weather out here. Hello, sir. Why are you so happy? You think he might say something like this? Well, I came to Jerusalem to worship. And I was traveling back home and reading from the prophet Isaiah. And I came to a portion of the text I didn't understand. Was it talking about him or some other man? And wouldn't you know? I mean, wouldn't you know? Just about that time, a man came up to my chariot and asked if I understood it. And he happened to be a preacher. What perfect timing, I was thinking. So I invited him up, and he preached and I listened. He preached Jesus and I listened. Well, about the time of the end of the lesson, we come to some water. And I ask him, what hinders me from being baptized? And he said, if I believe with all my heart, I may. So we went down into the water, and he baptized me. And that's why I'm rejoicing. I'm now a forgiven man, blessed by a forgiving God. I've been converted to the Lord. Now, does that conversion experience and testimony agree with yours? I'm glad to say in all essential elements it agrees with mine. See, there came a day when a preacher preached and I listened. He preached Jesus and I listened. He offered the invitation and I wanted to be baptized. So I came forward and he asked, do you believe if Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God? And I said, I believe. With all my heart, I believe. And so he baptized me. And then I went on my way rejoicing. Much like Jasmine did this morning. Have you done that? Maybe you're here today and are impressed with such a simple plan of salvation. You can read it, you can understand it. And you think, that's what I need to do. I mean, I've been waiting to have it explained so simply to me, and now I can see it, and I want to do that. What a coincidence I was here tonight. Oh, no, no. You're right on time. God is saying you're right on time, for He is not far from any one of us. See, God seeks a truth seeker. And if that is you tonight, don't turn down His opportunity that He's put within your grasp. He's pulled it all together. But He won't make you do it. Only you can choose. Don't be like Felix. You saw how it ruined him. Be like this man. Obey the gospel as the eunuch obeyed the gospel and went on his rejoicing. And you'll go on your way rejoicing too. I tell you what, dear friends, if we get to that place, and all Christians should have that assurance and hope, and we get to stand before God and see Him as He is, and then begin to learn of the tapestry that He weaved and how we played a part in that, and then begin to learn perhaps all the things that took place behind the scenes of our life, I think we would be amazed. And it will be an easy thing to do what they did in Revelation, and we'll cast our crowns before Him and worship Him, saying, worthy art Thou. Worthy art Thou. He puts it all together because He knows you intimately and me and thinks of us every day, and He's wanting to save us. Will you be saved today? Won't you come while together we stand and sing the invitation song? Sweetly rings over land and sea, bidding us.